Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17. I would encourage you to follow your outline that you have in the bulletin. This is such an interesting portion of Scripture, and it follows along the theme that we've been looking at for the past few weeks and on evangelism. And the title, God's Word and God's People, is so important to us to comprehend and understand as we see the Apostle Paul begin this great book in Romans. If you want to study doctrine, study the epistle to the church at Rome. Paul has so much there for us to comprehend and to understand and to grow in, and I encourage you to follow that. I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to read out of the NIV, and I'll be switching back and forth in the sermon part to the NIV as well as the New King James. And so if you'll follow along with me as I begin reading Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And let me encourage you to keep in mind, as you look through this, and mark down on your outline, mark if you have your own Bible open, just underline some important things that you see Paul shares here that tie into the central idea, of God's people throughout the Bible. And if you think about the Scriptures as a whole, you would agree with me on this. Gather around God's Word. We mentioned previously that, you know, the church is made up of two important things, the preaching of the Word of God, and by that I mean preaching and teaching and studying the Word together. And then also fulfilling the elements, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, which ties into our theme from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And you remember the fourfold thought there in what we refer to as the Great Commission. Remember, he said, go, and in going, make disciples, then baptize and teach. And that's really the mandate given to the church. And so when you think about it, we are to go into the mission field in Stafford County, Rock Hill Church Road, and this area in which we live. And then we're to make disciples as we bring people to knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we're to baptize. Then we're to teach them. So God's people throughout the Bible gather around God's Word. And we're going to emphasize that. I hope you'll understand and realize the importance of that. How important is God's Word to you today? Follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 8, Paul said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Isn't that a great thought? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That phrase taken from Habakkuk is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And you'll see that Paul emphasizes here somewhat his motivation and just what was important to him when it came to the gospel. You'll notice in verse 3, previous to our reading, Paul gives his regular greeting to the people. Then he said in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was always the center of the gospel message throughout the New Testament, but especially from Paul, that was always his message. Paul identified himself as a man. He identified himself as a Jew and the Son of God. Jesus had been born of a virgin. Paul always emphasized that. Into the family of David, which gave him the right to David's throne. He had died for the sins of the world and then had been raised from the dead. And so Paul is preaching this miraculous event of substitutionary death and the victorious resurrection that constitutes the gospel. We talk about the gospel often. If we're not careful, we never explain what we mean by the gospel. Get familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he shares this victorious resurrection. And he mentions this as the good news. This is the good news that I want to always share with you. Many people claim to love God and even to have a relationship with him. But yet they often have no interest in his word. Now think about that for a moment. The word of God consists of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. But what do you think would happen, those of you that are married in your household, if you told your spouse you loved them, but you never talked to them? Now, I know your young people, when they become teens, they take on that characteristic, right? And how'd school go? Oh, it went fine. I'll be in my room. And we all understand that. But you know, you can gauge a person's love for God by his or her love for God's word. Are you in the word of God? That's why I tried to emphasize in the central idea, God's people throughout the Bible. And Paul sort of sets that stage in Romans chapter 1. Because he's going to give us a treatise in Romans, and goodness, Romans is just permeated with doctrine and theological truth. But Paul is emphasizing from the church's standpoint, and as he introduces himself and his ministry to the church at Rome, he's reminded them that the church gathers around God's word. And so we see here him emphasizing that and reminding us that our love for God can be gauged or evaluated by our love for the Word of God. And really, if you think about it, the difference between God's people and the world, God's people throughout the Bible gather around the Word, don't they? And they listen for it. And they obey it. And they love it. And I think it's just an opportunity for us to evaluate always, what is our love for the Word of God? You know, we had this love letter written to us, 66 individual books, but making up the whole, because they all fit together and constitute what we refer to as the Bible. And then we see the local church is a gathering of people where God's word is preached and the ordinances are rightly administered. So when you think about the church from the New Testament aspect, it's when we gather together around the Word of God. And you think about a lot of churches and a lot of false teachers and a lot of false prophets and a lot of false groups of people. The Word of God is not represented very well. So we find here that the whole Bible focuses on God revealing himself through his Word. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't feel close to the Lord. Well, are you in his Word? That's his Word to you. But sometimes we just need to not only read, but we need to listen. And then we need to obey what we listen to, and we need to fall in love with it. God wants himself to be known, and he wants a people to trust him. And that is the point of the Old and New Testament. God makes promises, God keeps promises, and he asks us to respond to those promises by trusting him. And you know as well as I do, as you think about the New Testament, the many promises of God, because it represents God's gospel and his word, which saves and creates God's people. And the gospel, he reminds us in verse 16 there, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, most of you who, and you've heard over the years, if you've been saved very long, that word gospel there is the power of God. The word power taken from the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamite, or even, dynamite wasn't discovered back in that day, but we know that it has the idea of just the power of the Word of God. So God's Word comes, and it comes with the challenge that we'll believe it and we'll trust God for it. So God gives us his Word, and we're to respond by trusting his Word. That's why it's important to be systematically, consistently, and systematically engaged in Bible study. Because this is how we develop the right relationship with God. So we see that God's Word and God's people. Now you think about God's people. At the beginning of the Bible, God makes Adam individually in his own image. And you think about the relationship that God's developed from that point on. God follows a pattern beginning in the first chapters of the Bible. He creates a people. He makes not just Adam, but Adam and Eve. And there is something of God's image displayed in Adam and Eve together, as well as the family they create. And you think about it, the pattern continues. It's Noah and his family that are saved, Abraham and his family, who are called, and the nation of Israel, who is set apart throughout the Old Testament. So we see this corporate pattern that makes sense. Something of God's character can be made known and displayed only through the interactions of God's people. And you'll notice that Paul begins to express this, and if you'll look in your outline carefully, you'll notice that in verse 8, he was thankful for the people at the church of Rome. Although he had never been there, he's praising and thanking God for them. And he says there in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You know, the whole world, meaning the whole Roman Empire, he knew of the faith of the Christians at Rome, and so he's thankful for that. And travel was very common in that day, and Rome was a place where people passed through often. All roads led to Rome. Rome was well known for establishing the road system. And so Paul begins by indicating, and this shows somewhat his motivation, he was thankful for them. You know, I think about that in relationship to the church ministry. We ought to be thankful for one another. If there's somebody in the church that you're not thankful for, you cannot be thankful for, there's a problem you've been thankful for, then you need to get right with God. Because the church becomes a family, it becomes a united, called out assembly of people. And we're here not to be critical, not to judge, not to be self-righteous, not to look down upon. We're here to encourage people. And, you know, as a matter of fact, he emphasizes that. If you think about, I think about this often, the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. And just listen as I read this. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. He said in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and from our bodies washed with pure water." Now listen to this. "Let us hold fast." In other words, let us be firm. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider. Let us be thoughtful for one another. Let us be consistent. Let us be stirred up with our love and our good works. And this is, again, what amazes me about Paul. He always had a heart for people. He loved people. In verses 9 and 10, he prayed for them. I'm praying throughout this new year. One of the things that I really feel convicted of in my own life, and I hope maybe you'll share this with me, but I feel like as a church, we need to focus greatly on evangelism and missions, and we need to focus on prayer. Now, I know you might think to yourself, well, I pray individually all the time. Well, but in the New Testament, most of their prayer was considered in corporate prayer together as an assembly. Back to that portion of Scripture, he said in verse 23 in Romans 10, Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So he reminds us of the judgment day. He said, judgment day is coming. So back up and think about where you are now. We often quote that portion of Scripture. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Now, we don't know where we're going to die. That's an appointment from God. He knows. But after that, it says the judgment. Now, he said there in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking." In other words, the word assemble there, not forsaking the assembling. It has a twofold idea. It means the process of assembling, and then it means the actual reality of assembling together. So in other words, he's saying the church needs to consistently, constantly assemble together with one another. Why? So that our hearts might be stirred up to love one another, and we might be stirred up to good works. And I can't think of any greater good work than evangelism and missions and praying with one another about our needs and the needs of our people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more if you see the day approaching. So he says there that you know, don't provoke. Don't neglect the importance of being encouragement to one another. I look forward to church every Sunday. Do you? I look forward to to everybody coming. I look forward to the fellowship. I look forward to the. I'm encouraged just by seeing people, meeting people. Do you feel that way? Anybody with me on that? Anybody ahead of me thinking about dinner after the service already? And I thought, what a great portion of Scripture that We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I think probably Paul, maybe, but that's beyond. Notice back in our text in Romans 1, he was thankful for them, he prayed for them, verses 9 and 10. Boy, I thought what a great reminder. Paul was always looking forward to encourage people and trying to encourage them. Someone said they saw a cartoon of Snoopy. You know, we see those Snoopy cartoons in Peanuts often, and they said Linus had just thrown a stick for Snoopy to retrieve. His first instinct was to chase the stick. But he paused a few moments and he decided, nah, I'm not going to do it. I want people to have more to say about me than after I'm gone, than he was a nice guy, he chased sticks. And the writer of that illustration said, when I'm reminded of the gospel's power to change lives, I'm motivated to stop chasing sticks and get back to what is really important. Now, let's be honest with one another. We spend a lot of time in church life chasing sticks. And I'm not saying it's not good stuff. But there's good and there's better. And if we're not careful, we can spend our wills chasing things and chasing sticks and motivated for things other than seeing people come to Jesus. It's so easy for us, especially the longer we've been saved. If we're not careful, it's so easy for us to become hardened sometimes. I thought of this. I thought of the illustration. I have a membership of the Rouse Center, and I try to go four times a week, at least four. I'd like to go six, but I used to go six, but I'm down to four. And sometimes I go home at different time of the day, and I'll say to Barb, boy, I need to go to the gym. Do you want to go? And I'll say, let me just rest a few minutes, and then we'll go. Wrong decision, right? Now, my intent is to work out. I really need to work out. And invariably, if I just go, I might be tired, I might be a little, I might think, boy, if I can just take about a 15 power nap, 15 minute, 20 minute, anybody like power naps? Is 15 minutes enough? 30? All right. And the longer I get into that power nap, the more I enjoy it. And the more I hear that little voice say, you know, nothing wrong with skipping one day, but now once I get there, I'm glad I went, right? You get to working out, you get to moving, the blood starts circulating, your energy gets up, and man, and how many times do we leave the gym and I say, man, I'm so glad we came. But early on, my intent is to go. My intent is I know I need it. But sometimes it's so easy to talk myself out of it. And it's so easy to do that. One day, and then another day, and then the next day, and then the end of the week's there, and you think, oh man, I only made it twice this week. Good night, what am I? Is that not the way we are about the Christian life sometimes? Our intent is good. Now, let's be honest. Be honest with yourself individually. My intent is good. I know I need to pray. I know I need to evangelize. I know I need to read the Word of God, right? Our intent's good. But if we're not careful, we spend the day chasing those sticks, and the next thing we know, the day's over. Man, I'm too tired to get into it tonight. I'll just double it up tomorrow, right? I'll triple it up the next day. And next thing you know, we've completely missed. And that's what I liked about Paul. He was thankful for them. He prayed for them. Now look at verses 11 and 12. And I think that's so important when you see those verses. Paul simply wants to help them. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And he simply wished to enhance them spiritually. He simply meant to lift them up, to encourage them. Someone wrote this about General Booth, who founded Salvation Army, about the practical purposes in his life. And once when General Booth stood before Queen Victoria, and he was asked, she asked him, you know, what might she do for him? And this rugged old man, he said to Queen Victoria, "Your Majesty, some people's passion is money, and some people's passion is fame, but my passion has been men and women who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." Boy, he wasn't chasing sticks. And we read that over and over, and we see, and Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news." And so we see here in verse 12 that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other. Boy, the church ought to be a safe place. This ought to be a place where we come and get encouragement. You know, in all the ministries and all the activities and all the meetings, we ought to ask God to permeate everything that we meet for when we meet, and we ought to pray when we come, "God, help me to be an encouragement to somebody." Because listen, we're in that old world, and we're in that old workplace, and perhaps school, and perhaps, you know, different situations, this ought to be a place where we come and we're here to lift one another up, to encourage one another. How many times have you said to somebody, you know, "Can I pray for you about something this week? Is there something I can, you know?" Boy, what a great thought. I have a nephew that pastors over in Maryland, and every now and then, just out of the clear, and sometimes on Saturday night or even Sunday morning, he'll say, "Hey, thinking about you this morning, just praying for you." Isn't that great? And every time he does that, I get convicted, you know, about that. But boy, Paul, he was an encouragement. He encouraged them. And you see that great emphasis. And the Apostle John, he said in 1 John 1, 3 and 4, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." You see, the key to that, when your fellowship is with Jesus and the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be an encouragement to one another. But boy, sometimes just a cutting, you know, we can just destroy that. And it's sad that the church of all places ought to be where we understand the importance of that. John and Paul, they knew the very things that would strengthen the older believers, would strengthen their faith so that they would have a vibrant relationship and a faith in the Lord and benefit of a new believer, been exposed to those who have been saved and more supposedly more mature in their faith. And you just see that emphasis that he had. And then you'll notice in verses 14, well, actually 13, he was obligated to them. Boy, what a conviction. Now think about that with me. Look at verses 13 through 15 there. And look at that verse 14. He says, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to those who are at Rome." He was obligated. He felt indebted to this. And you see that great emphasis there. The Greeks considered every non-Greek a barbarian. And if we're not careful, we can be that way. I'm an American, and every non-American, you know, they don't measure up to my... And yet we see today the mission field is right in our backyard, just many opportunities. I had the privilege of going to a pastor's prayer gathering. Boy, it was a precious time, sponsored by SBCV last Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2. We had a short lunch in between there, just a quick lunch, box lunch right there, and spent most of the time just praying together. Two people praying together, a whole table praying together, just. And as I looked around that room, I saw Hispanic pastors, I saw Asian pastors, I saw Chinese pastors. It was just amazing. There were about 40 or 50 of us there. And we see that Paul reminds us that he was indebted. He uses two phrases, Greeks and non-Greeks. He means those under Greco-Roman culture and those outside it, everyone. And then wise and foolish means those who have intelligence and maybe those who don't. But we must note that his debt is to God, but the payment is to men. Do you see that? His debt was to God, but his payment was to men. Someone said of Hudson Taylor, the great 19th century missionary to China, he realized this as he was seen when it was suggested by someone that he had given his life to the Orient because he loved the Chinese. And to this he shook his head and answered thoughtfully. He said, no, not because I love the Chinese, but because I love God. Amen. Amen. You ever heard someone say, well, you know, I don't know if I could love that person. You know, I might say I forgive them, but boy, I don't know if I could ever forget. You could if you love God. And if you understand that you are God's disciple and you're there on his part. And then look at verses 16 and 17. And you see there, he had confidence in the power of the gospel. Now, boy, what great verses for us. And I hope you'll mark that down and go back and look at that again. Because in that, those verses there, you look at the I ams. Make sure you mark the I ams. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He already said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready. That means I am eager. I am eager to share the gospel. Then he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do it. You can do it because of the power of God. It has nothing to do with you. Remember, Paul in Corinthians reminded us. He said, I plant, Apollos waters, and God gets the increase. We all work together in this. John Phillips wrote, he was talking about the city of Rome in the world, and he said how pitiless Rome was. Amid all the ruins of her cities, we find none of a hospital, none of an orphan school. In an age that made many orphans, the pious aspirations and efforts of individuals never seem to have touched the conscience of the people. Rome had no conscience. She was lustful. She was a lustful, devouring beast, made more bestial by her intelligence and splendor. Rome was a wicked place. Why? Because Paul said it's the power of the gospel. Now that little outline that I gave you there, I got from Warren Wiersbe, and I thought it was just a good reminder for us. And Wiersbe gave that. He said the origin of the gospel is in verse 16a, the operation of the gospel, verse 16b, the outcome of the gospel, verse 16c, and the outreach of the gospel, verse 16d. And you look at that verse 16, it's the gospel of Christ. How could Paul be ashamed of such a message when it came from God and entered through his son, Jesus Christ? And then he said the operation of the gospel because it is the power of God. Why be ashamed of God's power? And then he said the outcome of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. That is the outcome. The word salvation carries the tremendous meaning in Paul's day. Its basic meaning is deliverance.
The gospel is what delivers people. And you know, in our society today, you run across people every day who need to be delivered from the power of sin. And we have the answer to that. The outreach of the gospel to everyone that believeth. And he just reminded them, and we looked at Matthew 28:16-20, and Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we understand that challenge of the gospel message. Paul was gripped by the gospel, we said in the conclusion there. His whole life was controlled by it. Called to be an apostle, he felt himself a debtor to the whole world. Through his church, God is calling people to Jesus Christ. God's people throughout the Bible gather around God's word. Now, we are gathered as an assembly here this morning around the word of God. God's people throughout the Bible gather around God's word. They listen for it. They obey it. They love it. Has the word of God and the gospel gripped your heart today? Again, back over in Hebrews. Boy, Hebrews is just loaded with just reminders and emphasis on the need to grow and to mature in the Lord. And even back in chapter 6, he said in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. When I saw that phrase, it reminded me of last summer. I had an appointment with my hearing aid doctor. Anybody have hearing aids? Come on, don't be proud. Let me see the. What? What'd you say? My doctor is Dr. Roberts. She has an office called Here in the Berg. H-E-A-R, Here in the Berg. But I went to see her last summer and at just a general appointment. She was cleaning up the hearing aids and she looked in my ears and she said, you got a little bit of wax, especially in that right one. And she said, what do you use to clean your ears? I said, well, those Q-tips. And how many of you use Q-tips? She said, well, those are good to, you know, clean out. But she said, sometimes if you're not careful, they push it in. She said, now you got some wax in that right one, which needs to be taken care of. She said, now you could buy that material, that little bottle, and pour it in your ear and try to soften that, and you could get it out, or you could pay me $40 and let me do it. And I thought, well, I think I'll try that little bottle. So I left. And I bought the little bottle. This was last summer. And that little bottle, still in the box, sitting on my dresser. I bought it. I had good intentions. Because I want to hear, especially when I don't want to hear, but I usually want to hear. But I bought and I set it on my dresser and I never did anything with it. So I had an appointment in January. I said, oh, man, I hate to go back to that appointment now. She's going to look in that ear and say, you've done nothing with that. And so she looked in that right ear. She says, yep, still there. She says, you want to try to clean it out or you want to pay me $65? Good intentions, right? Good intentions can get us in a lot of trouble, right? I said, I might as well bite the bullet, clean that out. So she said, well, come over here, sit down. She said, I got a little instrument. I'm going to go in there and pick around because you got something in there that's pretty solid now. Told you last summer. She picked that. She said, tell me if you get any pain. She picked that thing out. She had a little thing, looked like a gravel, looked like pebble. She said, that is hard as a rock. She said, you got rocks in your ears. I said, I've been accused of having rocks in my head. And she had that little pebble in there. So here I was, like Steve answers me all the time, huh? I had that rock in that right ear, that little stone. She cleaned that out. Now listen to the verse again. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Although you ought to be discipling and sharing with others, I'm still teaching you God's doctrine. How long have you been in the church? How long have you been? And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in Christ. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, meaning to trained to discern both good and evil. Boy, God has a great plan for you and me. His plan is His word, and His plan is His assembly. God's word and God's people. Do you love God's people? One of the things I look forward into the gym, going to the gym I go to, I've met a number of men in there who are Christians in different churches around. And some of them are pastors, and I have great fellowship. That's the way the assembly of the church ought to be, amen? Because we're here to assemble around the precious perfection of the Word of God. God's Word written to God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for your salvation. Boy, Paul wanted to take the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I pray that'll be a slogan of this church. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to share it with everyone. I trust that if you're here today that you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and if you don't know Jesus, I trust you'll take this time right now to invite Him into your life. But maybe you're here as an unbeliever and you need to trust Jesus. Maybe you're here as a believer and you know some things have slipped in. And like Snoopy, your attitude is, you know, I don't want to chase sticks. I want to focus on those important things. I want to focus on God's word and God's people so that I might reach those who need to come into the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today and just help us.